Take your Bibles, please, and we're going to go back to the book of James. Now, last time we were here, we were in verse 22. I believe the Lord had me going to that verse on that Sunday. There was reason to do that. Now we're going to be backpedaling a little bit because there are several verses that we skipped we need to go to because there is much to learn there as well. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, I pray that you would settle our hearts and may we be bringing you good soil in our hearts right now. Lord, I pray that you'd bind the works of the wicked one. He doesn't want us to hear what your word has to say here. Lord, I pray that our flesh would be restrained. I pray that we would be coming to you with a surrendered will and a desire, Lord, to be that salt and light that you called us to be. Once again, when we think of the future, we don't know exactly what is going to take place. But Lord, you have called us to do that which your perfect will is. You've called us to be that salt and light. So Lord, I pray that you would use, Lord, simple, a servant. I pray that we would hear and understand that there is a great deceiver out there and you have a warning for us. I pray that we would see the wickedness of sin and the result of it. And Lord, I ask that you would give us your wisdom. You've said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So, Lord, we come to you asking for that wisdom, simply trusting you. So, Lord, open our hearts and minds now, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. James chapter 1, we're going to be starting in verse 12. But before we do, how many of you remember there was a documentary that was put on in 1978? I do not remember the name of the man, but as best as I can recall, there was a man that was in prison that was hearing about what his teenage son was getting into, and of course he was powerless to do anything about it, being in prison himself. Out of that situation and him talking to law enforcement and such, and then a couple of men getting involved as producers of this documentary, there was a documentary put out entitled Scared Straight. How many of you remember that? Okay. It was pretty raw. I remember seeing it and maybe looking back, I don't know if I would have watched it. I don't know. I remember the language was not deleted. And again, what they talked about, it was pretty rough. I understand that afterwards, it did work with some, but there were several. There were some that it didn't work, and they wound up, you know, in prison anyway. But the one thing about that Scared Straight, and from a human standpoint, not from a Christian standpoint, but from a human standpoint, I can understand why they did what they did, because they were trying their best. You know, we got to do something. But what they were doing was working from the outside. That's not how God works. He works from the inside. He comes with His Word and His Spirit speaking to us. In a manner of speaking, He is seeking not for us to be scared straight, but scared righteous, as it were, or scared holy. But I did entitle the message this morning, scared straight. Sin wants and God warns you and me. So with that in mind, I pray that we would understand that as we heard recently out of James 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, we'll understand the importance of that as we get into this. You see here, first of all, in verse 12, we see the character of God. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That's the character of God. But now we see the character of Satan. But every man is tempted. Every man is tempted. Now we're going to get into that temptation in a while. But let's understand this. There is not a person in here that is not tempted, and quite honestly, tempted often. So that's the character of Satan. But now we look at the character of man. Look at the rest of verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, I want to bring out a couple of things here. First of all, we have to recognize that when the Word of God speaks to us, it gets very personal. Now, let me drill that in just a little bit. I need it, you need it. Because there's something that's lacking in the so-called church culture, or however you want to put it. There's something that's lacking when it comes to application. Now, I don't know. I don't follow churches in general, you know, the main line or the liberal churches or whatever. I don't have time for that kind of thing. But from what I have read briefly and what I understand over the years, churches have backed away from application. Christians have backed away from application. They look at a passage, they hear a sermon, and oh, that was nice, and that was good. Wow, that was an interesting story. But the fact is, we are hearing something right now where we, I pray, are going to recognize, again, sin and Satan want us. God is warning us, and there is a reality that we are looking at. So we've got to hear it. We've got to hear it. So again, he said, when he is drawn away of his own lust. Listen, you are what you have been becoming. I am what I have been becoming. We are the sum total of our decisions, not what took place on the outside, but what we determined in the heart by any and all situations, all the friends, what we've read, what we've absorbed, and what we've seen on television, in the movies, whatever. We are the sum total of our decisions. And that's why I say more and more, I'm coming to realize God was helping me, and I pray it helps you. We do need to be like David. We need to sit down and speak to ourselves. We need to tell ourselves, for instance, when it comes to hear, when we hear that, in this case, every man is drawn away of his own lust, we need to understand this. It's personal from sin's viewpoint. It's personal from Satan's viewpoint. Satan knows exactly where you're weak. there might be people here that aren't touched when it comes to what gets to you, but there might be those, you know, there's something specific that you fall to. Pride, anger, discouragement, bitterness, wrong lust, you name it. We wind up falling to it. And if we're not careful in recognizing, wait a minute, I need to see that this is something I need to take heed to. If we don't sit ourselves down and have a talk with ourselves and look at the Word of God and realize it's speaking to us, we're going to fall. God puts us in situations. Like me, you know, with my eyes, whatever, other things, there are let me ask you this. How many of you have particular situations that are very much prone to discourage you? Raise your hands. My hand is up. They wind up working on you. It might be a loved one. It might be a physical ailment. It might be something like that. We need to hear this, okay? We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Look at verse 15. We hear the character now of consequences. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, we've got something else that we need to remember here. In speaking of sin, it's not just the sins of commission. Later on, we will be going to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 17, and we will read something. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it might be something that we're tempted to do that the Lord is trying to get us to recognize, hey, wait a minute, stop, you're being drawn. It also might be something that we don't do that Satan is trying to keep us from doing. I mean, we can think about the simplest of situations. How many of you realize it's not always easy to read your Bible when you get up in the morning, especially when you were up late at night? That, you know, we wind up getting hurried. I was listening to a brief message by Harold Vaughn, and I like something he said. He said, there are times we need to recognize this, that the world and the wicked one get us so busy on our feet, we don't have time to get on our knees. Prayer. I mean, we can wind up just like that. So we need to recognize this. We need to sit in the chair, and we need to listen. So we see the character of God, the character of Satan, the character of man. We hear the character of consequences. And so what are we called to do? We are called to application. Look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We need to stop and we need to hear the voice of God. Don't fall. He gives us the ability not to. But we need to understand this is what we are being called to. We don't play the blame game. We're not to be looking, you know, I'm this person, that person, this, you know, such and such. The devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do anything. He enticed you. You did it. It's the same thing. It's the same thing with me. But again, please, let's understand this. You say, well, preacher, I just don't know the importance of this. Right now, you could very well be tempted to do something right now that God doesn't want you to do. We're talking about temptation. We're talking about temptation. Now, testing comes from the Lord. In verse 12, that's what we read. It's the same Greek word, but it's how it's used. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. Neither tempteth he any man. In verses 13 and 14, it is Satan that is doing the temptation. Now, I love the verse, and many of you probably know it from 1 Corinthians 10, where the Apostle Paul told us, as he told the church at Corinth, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And I believe the way to escape is Christ Himself. He's the one that has given us the power. Amen? All right. Okay. So let's go back to verse 12. Let's go back to verse 12. And let's let this sink in. We're going to go back over it. I want to give you a little bit different of an outline. But I want us to carry away the lesson here. First of all, we see the promise of happiness. And this is something, like I said, we need to let sink in. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. How is a man blessed? He endures temptation. What does it mean? The word endure means to patiently, courageously endure, to wait, to remove through a trial or test, to stand your ground, to persevere. All right? So he's saying, you make it through. And by the way, again, remember, the scripture interprets itself. We're not doing this by our own power. He is the way. So he says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, that makes the decision, seeks after the power of God, and says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go through this, no matter what. Now listen, we're looking around. We're seeing things change. We're recognizing that there's every possibility that we are going to have a government here in America that thinks little about religious liberty. In fact, they already are at that way, but it could be from the top down, that's the way they are. Is that going to dictate how we worship our God? Can somebody say amen? Yeah, exactly. So, we have things to endure. And there might be more things to endure. May we stop and hear this. The man or woman of God is blessed that says, I'm going to keep on keeping on. We ought to obey God rather than man. I mean, we could park right there. Let's get it straight. There are people that are suffering along this line already. I was talking with Brother Brad earlier this morning, and he says, hey, you know, again, there's people all over the world. They've been suffering horrendously. I was reading about in North Korea. You have a Bible, they'll kill you. They'll torture you, then they'll kill you. We know nothing of that. We're starting to, but we don't know it like so many other people around the world know it. So let's recognize this. Let's understand that truly, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's the promise of happiness. The person overcomes the temptation through the power of Christ. He will not quit no matter what, not because of His power, but because of God's power in us. So there's the promise of happiness, but then there's the promise of reward. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Now listen. There's two different types of judgment that are coming. There's the judgment for the believer, not of sin, but of works. Not that they get you to heaven, but gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. The fact is, every Christian is going to get the crown of life. We endure. Praise God for that. We rejoice in it. But we also need to understand this. Could it be that we feel shame and sadness at the judgment seat of Christ because of what we didn't do. I believe it's so. I believe it to be true. Listen to 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, listen, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That tells us there's going to be some ashamed. Didn't do what we could have done. Now, we might think little of that, but we ought not. We need to understand the fear of God. We need to recognize, some people say, well, I doesn't matter to me about rewards. If it matters to Christ, it ought to matter to us. And I'll tell you what, you get into the Word of God and you recognize that there, as we stand before the Lord, we're going to cast our crowns at His feet. I want something to put to my Lord and Savior and thank Him for what He did. I don't want to get up there and go, well, Lord, thank you. I didn't do a whole lot for you, but you know what? I'm so glad I'm here. I don't think anybody's going to have that attitude. I don't think anybody is. In Revelation 21, because of what we just read in 1 John 2, in Revelation 21, verse 4, John wrote, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's a lot of things that are listed there. But remember a couple of things. This is Revelation 21. That's toward the end of the book. It very well could be that there are those of us that are saying, oh, that I wish I would have done more for the Lord. I think all of us really would feel like this. But don't you desire to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Now that ought to be a no-brainer. So let's recognize this. Listen, the rewards or the lack of them will tell us, will tell all about our lives. It's going to be seen. We must realize that. Look at verse 13. We now come to the lie. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That's the lie. We can say, well, you know, the Lord, you let this in. Wait a minute. It wasn't God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every one of us have a free will to obey or disobey. We cannot blame God. Well, I'd never do that. There are Christians that blame God for the difficulties in their life. We don't hear the verses like, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I know people go through difficult times. But I tell you, if there is one person that taught me that, you know what, in spite of it all, God is good, it's my sister. Because when I spoke to her just a few weeks before she died, I asked her, I said, Randy, I have never asked anybody this before. What's it like? Because Randy knew she was just a few weeks away from dying. You know what she went on to tell me? She said, I've had a good life. Now, the fact of the matter is, as far as I'm concerned, especially the last several years of her life, she didn't have a good life. But she wasn't looking at her earthly circumstance. She was looking at her God. And it blew me away. Here she was, riddled with cancer. And she's telling me about how she wishes she would have served God more. That tells me something. That ought to tell us all something. The words "cannot be tempted" come from the Greek word which means incapable of being tempted, unexperienced in evil. Nothing in God's character responds to wrongful temptation. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I know this. James 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was and is God, but he was able not to sin. And that ability he has given to us. God doesn't want you to sin. He will allow difficulty in our lives to grow us, but he is not urging us to do that which he wound up paying a price for on the cross. That's the lie. Next, the lure. Verse 14. But every man is tempted. Every person in here is tempted when he is drawn away again of his own lust and enticed. No one is exempt. Listen, that word enticed comes from a Greek word that talks about to bait or catch by a bait. Again, there's something in each of us we have a weakness for. That word lust refers to a deep, strong desire, a longing of any kind. By the way, good or bad. But it's whatever that desire is that can bring you or me to disobey God, to go our own way. There was nothing wrong in and of itself of the fruit that Satan pointed out to Eve, that Eve knew that they had been told, don't eat of it. There was nothing wrong in and of itself. It was the command by God, don't touch it, don't eat it. Remember that. No wonder the Apostle Paul in the struggle of understanding this said in Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We wind up going through that struggle. Remember, again, if you study it through the three chapters, Romans 6 is the mechanics of the Spirit-filled life. Romans 8 is the dynamics of the Spirit-filled life. Romans 7 is the monkey wrench, self. Romans 8 is the joy, because in that, the Spirit thrives. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 8 times there. Back again. The lure is that lust seeking to bring us to sin. That brings us to the loss. Verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It takes two elements. It takes two elements to have sin. Number one, the temptation that Satan brings our way. Number two, the desire that we have to participate. Keep that in mind. Again, think of Paul's struggle in Romans 7. The words bringing forth are from two Greek words that bring this, that mean this, to give birth or to produce a crop. We can boil it down to, if we want to break it down like this, we can bring it down to 4 points. Number one, there is a desire, starts with an emotion, a feeling, whatever. Then there is a deception. Oh, you know what? I think I could maybe do this. Sure would be nice. Then there's the design. You know, I think this is how I can get away with this and how I can do this. And then lastly, the disobedience when we do it. Look, if you don't remember anything else from the message this morning, could you please remember this? Satan is a master deceiver. When you walk out the door, I mean, he's really here right now, but when you walk out the door and you go home, understand there is something or someone out there that will bring the desire and the opportunity, quite possibly, to sin. We need to remember, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, people have thought about the sin unto death. I want to share something with you. In 1 John 5:16, this is what we read. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now listen to that last phrase. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I got to studying on that, and I found out that there's about 5,700 different takes on that verse right there. But I remembered this. Now remember, a sin unto death, and he says, there is a sin unto death. I say that he shouldn't pray for that. I got to remembering this. The Bible interprets itself. And I thought of two illustrations. First of all, there was Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5:10. Remember, they sold a piece of property, but then they kept back some, and they told the church, they said, here, this is what we got. Ananias came, they said, why have you allowed Satan to tempt you? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Ananias dropped dead right there. Then when his wife came, she lied as well. And verse 10 says, then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Why? They lied to the Holy Spirit. That was a sin unto death. Then there's taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause, taking the Lord's table unworthily, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And that word sleep means death. Weak and sickly among you. Listen, that doesn't mean that if somebody gets sick, well, they must not be right with God. If somebody dies, well, they must not have been right with God. But if anybody comes to the Lord's table and goes along with it and partakes, realizing that there is sin that they are refusing to deal with, there's a problem and there is a warning. There are some that are weak and sickly. You know, really, truth be told, if something does take place, if you get sick, if something happens, you go to God, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? By the way, that, you know, with my eyes, same thing. Lord, is there something that you're trying to tell me? I believe the Lord is trying to teach me patience. That, you know what, just like Paul, he said, most gladly, I'll go through it that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't want to get discouraged. Listen. Do you believe that God just might be trying to purge His church of sin? We've got to see that. The church collectively and individually needs to come. Lord, is there some sin that you're seeking for us to lay aside? Remember the weights and the besetting sins, let's set them down, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Is there something that Faith Baptist needs to do? And we're going to be speaking of this when we start the new year, Lord willing. Is there something? See, that's kind of what I meant. You know, When we go into 2021, there's some things we want to leave behind. We'd love to leave behind the virus. I think it's going to be walking through with us. But now, wait a minute. There are lessons that God has been teaching us. What are we going to take into 21 with us? And the sin that so easily beset us, are we going to leave it back here? Are there some things that we learned through the trials of all that we've gone through? Are we going to take those lessons and say, you know what? I'm leaving some sin behind. I want to leave some weakness, some sin, the weights. There are some things I want to leave in 2020. Amen? Are we seeing the possibilities? Are we seeing the calling? I'm reading in the book of Acts right now in my devotions. This morning I read about the Apostle Paul got saved. Pow! He was in there. I mean, he just teaching and reaching, preaching. Loved it. I want, by God's grace, to take everything into the year 21 that he's been trying to teach me and to teach this church of this. Otherwise, we're going to live in fear. We're going to live in apathy. God help us. I got to finish the message. Here is now the lesson. Look at verse 16. The Holy Spirit has set us down. And individually and as a church, he has been seeking for us to speak to ourselves. And now he looks at us as we're in the chair, as it were. And the Holy Spirit sets his eyes on ours. And he says through James, do not err, my beloved brethren. Now that means this. Number one, once again, we are told we don't have to sin. But secondly, if we do sin, we chose to sin. Nobody made us. We chose it. And the Lord is speaking through James, and he is saying this, don't get carried away. No, let me back up. Carried away means, it can mean, you know, somebody took you. No, don't you carry yourself away into going the wrong direction. The word err there means to cause to stray from the truth. To lead astray into error or sin, to wander, to deceive. Remember, the easiest person in the world to lie to is yourself. Easiest person in the world. That Greek word that translates error. It's interesting how it's used in a few other places in the Bible. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He errs. 1 John 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, cause you to err. 1 Peter 2:25. For ye were as sheep going astray, erring, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He's warning us. There is someone that is made up like an angel of light. They've got a smile on their face. They might even be on television or online, and they're holding a Bible, and they're lying through their teeth. By the way, and this is not because I'm jealous or anything like this, but I am the shepherd, the under-shepherd. Be careful who you listen to online. Be careful. Be careful of the podcasts, of the articles, of all that. Satan has pulled out the stops. He is doing everything he can. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We all have a weakness. Pride, anger, lust, bitterness, it can be a thousand things. But we've all got it. In fact, we've got more than one. We need to recognize that we are the target. And the wicked one has his minions going. Don't err. If there's sin, confess it, forsake it, and move on. And move on. The sins of commission and the sins of omission. Why do you think you want to do what you're being tempted to do? Why do you think you are not doing what your flesh, the world, and the devil are telling you to not do? This is no laughing matter. But we can rejoice in Him. And this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,